Well, amen. Well, it's been a blessed day today, hasn't it? I'm telling you, just hearing the good reports, Pleasant Hill, and y'all notice the gentleman this morning got baptized. He's a little excited, wasn't he? I like seeing 81-year-old men excited about following the Lord in obedience. What a wonderful testimony. And of course, we finished up our 623 visits for the semester, and thank God for His blessings through diligent witness of the church and those who have come to know Christ through this past semester. I know they said this afternoon we had one young lady that accepted Christ. That's powerful. And then, of course, just all the Word of God going out. It's powerful knowing just the Word of God's being spread, and it never comes and returns void. Why don't you open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter number 6. We are continuing to move through the prayer the Lord taught His disciples. They have a desire for power. They had a desire for intimacy. They had the desire for what they saw was the connection of Christ. The disciple says, we want some of that. And really, Christ-likeness is what we are to desire in all things. And so He becomes our pattern, our example. And so, thank God, they ask a good question. The Lord gave us this memorable prayer that teaches us how to pray. That's the emphasis. It's not just the word. It's not the repeating the phrases over and over and over are somehow magical. There have been many people who've taken the Lord's Prayer and they think by repeating it 5, 6, 20, 30 times that somehow it adds emphasis. Jesus undercut that by saying it's not vain repetitions. It's not empty repetitions. That doesn't get you heard like some type of chant or mantra. It is learning how to pray in the concept the Lord lays out. It is a pattern for prayer. And so we began to look at this pattern for prayer that began by focusing us, first and foremost, as we come in prayer, to focus on the one we're talking to. So that before we go to rattling on our mouth and we start rattling off our laundry list of things we need, we think about who we're talking about. We think about who we're talking to. We put all that prayer into perspective. And so we've already talked about how that prayer is to be God-centered. It is our conversation with God. It's not getting our will on earth, but God's will in heaven done on the earth. We talked about our relationship to God through calling out our Father. It's a relationship that welcomes us into the presence of God, knowing that we're His children. Children have access where others don't have access. And we talked about our reverence that we're to have. And so we come our Father in heaven, but it's holy is Your name. We're to remember God's holy. This goes along with our Sunday morning aspect of deep reverence and deep fear of God. So that we don't take flippant prayer. We don't treat prayer flippantly. In fact, to treat prayer flippantly would be in the category of taking the name of the Lord in vain. We must remember who we're addressing and addressing Him appropriately as You are holy, God. Let us remember that, and we're magnifying that. So prayer begins bragging on God. Not just what He's done, that's a part of it, being thankful for what He's done, listing, naming things that you're grateful for every day, but praising God for who He is, not just the stuff He gives you, but who He is. And then we talked about the focus on His return. Before we ever get to making our petitions, we're not only talking about God's fatherhood and His holiness, but then we say, Lord, I want Your kingdom to come. I want Your will to be done. That addresses His return, so we know everything we're talking to God about is to be living our everyday life and our prayer life that affects everything is in keeping with His coming. That's what we're living for. We're not living for today. We're living for what's coming, His future kingdom. And therefore, we ask for His will to be done. We bring our prayer under His rule. We're saying, Lord, I want Your will to be done. So what I'm about to ask You, God, before I ever ask You a single thing, I'm submitting all of this under Your authority because above all things, I want Your will done in my life over my own will. And so all of those things we've covered, and now they put us in appropriate posture to begin to speak to God freely about the things we call petitions. Petitions, if you think of a petition in a biblical sense, as it relates to royalty, it would be someone who is making a request of a king. An inferior and one who was dependent upon the crown, they would make their requests. And so Jesus gives us really three areas of petitions that we are to involve, that are to be involved in our prayer life. They involve physical petitions, emotional petitions, and spiritual petitions. They are, in fact, petitions that affect our present. They are petitions that affect our past and petitions that affect our future. It is petitions where we ask for, God, our daily provisions. It is petitions where we're asking forgiveness for our past sins. And it is petitions where we're asking God for our future protection. This, we come to verse number 11 in the Lord's Prayer that is incredibly instructive as we begin these petition section of prayer. Let's read it together, verse number 11. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. And we're going to spend our time in Exodus 16. You've got that verse in your mind. Give us this day our daily bread. I want to turn to Exodus 16 to use as a backdrop to kind of share with us the mindset of which God has always taught His people to be dependent upon Him for our daily bread. Exodus 16, you know, is the time where God began His provision of manna. Children of Israel have left Egypt. They're in the desert. And they're wondering how we're going to make it. And so God provided manna. And this manna was their daily bread. Y'all remember the uniqueness. They would go out every morning. It would be sitting upon the ground. And they would take this up and they would do different things to bake it and cook it. And they would eat this sweet manna. Manna, the name just means, what is it? They named it manna because when the people saw it, they said, what is this? And so that's what they named it. They named it, what is this stuff? And so that's what manna is. And so, but God gave this manna. And when God gave this manna, He gave it for a particular reason. One of the reasons He didn't just carry them straight into the promised land. You'll read, and we'll read some verses here in a moment. But God gave manna because He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. When you take a people who've been in a society for 400 years, this culture, there was a lot of recomputing that needed to be done. There was a way they saw things. There was a way they thought. There was the way they perceived life, the way they perceived material. And so when God took His children out of Egypt, He would spend the next 40 years trying to get Egypt out of them. He had to teach them how to think, how to focus, how to know Him, and how things work in the economy of Almighty God. So this manna was one of the first steps that God used to teach them how to follow Him, trust Him, obey Him, and to have their provisions from His hand. So literally, they would come to know the expression of this God, give us today our daily manna, our daily bread. So I want to talk to you about this aspect where God opens the door and says, okay, come to me after you've praised me and magnified me and put yourself in a proper posture for prayer. Now ask me what you will based on my authority, my holiness, and my fatherhood over your life. Make your request known to me. And so the request is for daily bread. I want to begin by talking about the supply of this request. The supply is give us our daily bread. Bread is a phrase that really covers all. It's kind of an expression of necessities. He's not saying, Lord, just give us this daily loaf that we need, this daily bread. In the Hebrews' mind, bread spoke and symbolized the entire principle for food of life. It's literally a prayer for God, give us what sustains our life. And so bread was very even sacred in biblical times. And one said they didn't even, it was so sacred, they didn't cut bread, they broke bread. Because to cut it was to actually cut life itself. And so that's why you read so often the scripture where they broke bread and they passed it out. But bread was not just a loaf of bread, but it was seen as all of food. It was seen as what is even past material things. God give us everything we need to sustain life. And that can apply to physical things. It can apply to spiritual things. It can apply to mental things, emotional things. It is God give us the substance, the supply that we need for life. So when God gives us this prayer request to pray for our daily bread, He's teaching us to pray for even the basic necessities of life. And that's important to know because when we realize we're praying for necessities, that means don't ever take anything for granted. We think sometimes we only need to pray about, well, God, I got, you know, these needs over here, God, I got those. So can you handle these big things that are out of my control? And God wants us to know, no, you need me for the little things. You need me for everything. For in Him we live, move, and by Him we everything consists. And so we have our being in Him, and so we need everything from Him. He wants us to know that when we make our request, we're making our request for even the necessities of life. Look in Exodus 13 or 16, verse number 31. It describes here this manna. It says, "In the house of Israel, called the name of thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." So this manna God provided them, it wasn't anything spectacular, but they said, you know what? It was like a light wafer, the seed that made the wafer, that was like a wafer with light, like honey on it. And so it was a pleasurable thing that God gave them. So what they needed for, that He provided for their basic survival was something, it wasn't, hey, gnaw on this bark, you know, for 40 years. No, He gave them something sweet and enjoyable as their daily bread. So see, when God talks about providing our daily bread, it puts us to understand what God's doing in our life. That's why He says, I provide for the birds, I provide for the clothing. Therefore, don't let a man worry about what he eats or clothed with, because I'm going to provide your needs. What does that mean? It means that God promises bread, not dessert. He promises potatoes, but not always the gravy. He promises potatoes, and when you get the gravy, my friend, you ought to be even just more thankful that God has given you more than your basic needs. See, sometimes when we get so used to abundance, and boy, we have abundance, don't we? I mean, we get so used to abundance. Anybody who's ever been to Honduras, you realize real quickly the abundance that all of us have. All of us have. And so we get sometimes, God has a hard time getting a praise out of us for gravy, much less the potatoes. But this daily praying for God, I need you to supply my essential. I need you to supply the basic needs of my life. It begins to engage us in acknowledging that God is the one who supplies our daily bread, which moves to the source of the prayer. See, when we're asking for daily bread, it's acknowledging the source of it, which is the Father Himself. It's our Father which art in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a request from the Father because He is the dispenser of all needs. He's a dispenser of whatever you need. I love the promise of the Word of God that says, listen, He'll supply all the things that you need, not only tangibly, materially, but the things that you struggle with emotionally and spiritually. God says He supplies all the things. He's the full sufficiency for what your needs. What's your need? I'm telling you, He's the answer. Amen. So He's the source of it. In fact, Exodus 16, verse number 15, the Scripture tells us and points us to God and says, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not that what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord, which Jehovah has given you to eat. He's the source of it. Now, when you look at this provision of God in the area of manna for His people, one thing you realize real quickly is that God provides in a way that only God does. He provides, to begin with, freely. He provides freely. It's when you read the prayer Jesus taught us to pray for our own needs, it's this, give us our daily bread. Give us today. That is a far distinct phrase from something like, pay us this day our daily bread. See, some people come to God as if He owes them something. Lord, pay us our bread. Pay us what You owe us. Pay us what we need. And we come to Him like an employer who we've put in hours and He owes us something. But Jesus makes sure when He teaches us how to pray, you don't come making demands to God, pay us. You come and you make your request to give us. Give us our daily bread. God gives freely. You see, when God teaches us how to pray, Jesus was teaching us, here's how you approach God. You come with your hand open. You come asking and you come requesting, not demanding or expecting. Why? Because we are to assume that we are owed nothing by God, and everything He gives us beyond what we are deserving of. He gives us out of grace. Let me read to you a text from Psalm 78. These are wonderful verses that really the psalmist is about this very event in the wilderness experience. Here's the way David summarized God's goodness to Israel. Psalm 78, 36, nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth and they lied unto Him with their tongues. That's the people to God. for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, he forgave their iniquity. He didn't destroy them. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away, nor did he stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were flesh, a wind that passes away and doesn't come again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from their enemy. You see what it says? It says, here's an ungrateful people, an undeserving people. In fact, a people deserving judgment. And what did God give them instead of judgment? He gave them manna. He gave manna. When you read the beginning of chapter 16, you know what you find? They're complaining, they're groaning, they're murmuring. You know what they're saying? We were better off in Egypt. You brought us out here to starve us to death. And God hears all that. Can y'all imagine hearing that out of one of your youngins or somebody say, you ungrateful cuss you. And yet what did God do? What did he send them quail at night, and then morning they get up, there's manna on the ground. He fed them freely. Exodus 16, verse number 12 says, and I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel speaking to them, saying, even you shall eat flesh, and even you shall eat flesh in the morning, you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. How does he do it? How is God so merciful and patient? How does he do this? He says he remembers that we are but flesh. He's so patient. He's so kind. Even with the threat. You ever seen a spoiled child? You seen a spoiled child that's so ungrateful? They don't appreciate anything. They feel like they're owed everything. And a parent just continues to give and give and give. And because we want to be gracious and we want to bless our kids. But the reality is, God is wise and he's balanced, as we see through the wilderness experience, that he will be gracious. But my friend, he'll be gracious only so far. He wants his children to learn that everything we have comes from him, and we need even the most basic needs provided freely from his hand. This was the fear of Moses as he tried to prepare the new generation, because he knew they're going about to go from desert and manna into riches and wealth and prosperity in the Canaan land. Here's what he said in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. In fact, you're there in Exodus. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to what Moses' warning toward the children of Israel is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, preparing them for their soon prosperity. You're about to have more than you've ever had before, and so he warns them. Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and you have had and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you, and that he might prove you to do you good at the latter end. And you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swear unto your fathers, as it is this day. Do you see that? When God taught them and he gave them this daily bread to teach them to trust him and to follow him and depend upon him, so that when things got prosperous, they would not forget the God who gave it. And so God gives us freely. So Jesus is teaching us to depend upon this God to give us our basic needs, but not only to give us freely, but it's important to note here as well, as we move forward in this aspect of praying to God for daily needs, is that God provided for them faithfully. Verse 35 says this, and the children of Israel, Exodus 16, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited, and they did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. God fed them faithfully. They rebelled against God, sentenced for 40 years, punished by death, and yet the whole time, God faithfully, wonderfully provides. The scripture tells us that there was a minimum of 2 million, conservatively 2 million Jews who would have left Egypt to cross the wilderness. When you think about God saying that He provided every day an omer is about a little over six pints per person per day of this manna. The math works out this way. And when you take 2 million people, it's 6+ pints per person per day. That's 12+ million pints. That's 9 million pounds, 4,500 ton of manna every day. That's a ton of manna. That's a lot of ton of manna. One estimated this way, to bring that much manna in every day would take 10 trains with 30 cars each carrying 50 tons apiece. And God fed them faithfully. See, sometimes that's an encouraging thing just to read a story like this. God's flexing His muscle early on to let you know, I feed the birds, I clothe the fields, 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out, I fed them every single day. Look what I can do. If I can do that, my friend, without breaking a sweat, I can take care of all your needs as well. Give us our daily bread. By the way, I love what David said in Psalms 37:25. Many years, many centuries later, knowing what God did for Israel, knowing what David had done in his own life, here's what David said. As a man who observed God and people, he says, I've been young, and now I'm old. What about it, David? What have you learned in this long life? You've been young, you've been old. What have you been served? David says, from my youth and from my old age here, I've never seen the righteous forsaking or God's people begging bread. What is he saying? He says, there's just something about it when God's people walk with Him and they seek their daily bread. God provides for His people, just as Jesus promised to do. He taught us He would provide faithfully for us. And so the significance, by the way, when you read through Exodus 16, you get to verse 32 through 34. Here's what God told Moses, and Moses told Aaron. He said, Aaron, go get you an omer. Go take one man's portion a day. Put that in a vessel and put it in the tabernacle. But you put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because it's going to be a memorial. So that when time comes, you'll be able to show the future generation, this is what God fed us in the wilderness. Now think about that. God wanted them to never forget how He wonderfully, daily provided for their survival, for their needs. Why? So that not only that generation, but all future generation, God would have the reputation that Abraham taught us, Jehovah Jireh, God does provide. And so He provides freely. He provides faithfully. And then comes the schedule of this prayer. Notice what Jesus says. He says, teach us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Now that's an important emphasis, especially for people in this day and time. When our cupboards are full and we have our insurance policies paid up, and we feel like we're good and we're secure, Jesus teaches us, here's how you pray. God, give us this day our daily bread. The schedule is daily. In fact, Luke 11, verse 3, words it this way. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's the emphasis. Give us day by day our daily bread. Bread. By the way, just the fact that he's teaching us to pray for our daily bread, guess when the best time to pray this prayer is? When you get up in the morning, amen? You don't want to wait half through the day and say, yeah, Lord, by the way, can you provide for me? No, I want God providing by the time I get out of bed, amen? I want to provide and keep my mind right, my mouth shut when it don't need to be open, and God providing this and providing that. And so from early on, we wake up to the day saying, God, today, I wake up because You let me. And God provide this day what I need. By the way, Deuteronomy chapter number 8, back in those first three verses, listen to what he said, how Moses built up to that message we were just reading a while ago. Deuteronomy 8:1 says this, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or no. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger. God let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Do you realize he says, here's the truth, here's the message behind the event. I let you hunger, I let you cry out for food, and I supplied for your daily bread. God says, here's why I did that. Here's why I didn't just bring in a truckload and let you store it up and go to your storehouses. Here's why I brought it to you day by day by day. He says, I was humbling you and teaching you that you don't live by the bread, you live by my word. You don't live by the manna, you live by trusting me. So the schedule of this day-to-day event is an exercise of faith. God is calling them to trust him. Exodus 16, 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Remember when Jesus repeated that? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, when Satan was trying to get him to turn the rock into bread and circumvent God's timing and provision for his life. It is this prayer that Jesus teaches, praying, give us our daily bread, that keeps us focused on God. I'm not looking for what happened yesterday or what I'm going to need. God, I want to walk with you today. This prayer for daily provision keeps us involved and intimately and connected with God right now, for today. It's not what God, I'm going to see God do in a week or a month or years from now. What am I going to see God do today? And so God sent them out in this form and in this fashion to gather this. In fact, look at verse number 19 and 20. This is a neat twist upon God's command to just go out and get what they needed every day. Verse 19 says, and Moses says, let no man leave of it till the morning. In other words, go out, get what you need for the day, and don't leave it until the morning. Don't waste it. Eat what you have. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them must have been Baptist. Some of them left of it until the morning. So he says, don't save it. And what do? They saved it. People are crazy. And so he says, and they saved it. And in the morning it bred worms and it stunk, and Moses was wroth with them. So he lays out here that God set up parameters that it didn't work any other way. He said, I want you to go get what you need for the day, no more, no less. And he set up certain parameters that even when they tried to work outside those parameters, all it bred was worms, and all it led to was stench. By the way, I'll challenge you and I both with this. When we fail to live in the day, trusting God's provision, waiting on His hand, looking to His manna of grace every day, and we stay too much in yesterday. There's too many people ain't enjoying today because you're too busy in yesterday's business. Yesterday's gone. You can't let it go. You can't get out of yesterday. I'm going to tell you what it'll do. You stay with yesterday's stuff, it'll breed worms in your life and your home and your marriage and your testimony. And all of a sudden, you'll go from an aura or a fragrance for Christ to an odor against Christ. Then there's others who, it's not yesterday, I'm done with yesterday, but I can't enjoy today and I can't focus on my daily needs today because I'm so worried about am I going to have enough tomorrow? Have you found yourself wandering, your mind wandering, even feeling a weight of stress because you're thinking, what about next week and what about next month and what about 5 years from now? What about retirement? And you start thinking about all those things and it's robbing you of present joys and trust in God. But you know what the Lord made life? He's wonderful. He set it up where it only works one way. You know, I only have right now. 5 minutes ago is gone. If I was going to do something different, I should have done it because it's gone. What I got's right now. And tomorrow, we have to be honest, may never get here. But today, I got today. And so listen, what am I going to do? I'm going to do what I got right now today. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to wait upon God for His daily provision because this aspect that God says, don't carry over yesterday's and don't worry about tomorrow. It's letting, God was teaching His people, I am never late and I'm never early. I will provide what you need when you need it. That's why Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:34, based on this text, right? You're in Matthew 6:11. give us our daily bread. You continue down a few more verses, 20 verses, and Jesus says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall put on. Why do we not have to take thought for that? Why? The little word is to worry, to overthink it, to be stressed over it. Why should I never have to be stressed over what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink? Because I have just asked and trust God to provide the bread I need today. By the way, just an interesting caveat that you find in Exodus 16, verse 23 through 29, as it related to the Sabbath day. Do you remember how God handled the Sabbath day with manna? Remember what they were supposed to do? So when the Sabbath day came, God says, on the sixth day, they were to gather. That was the only day they were to gather a double portion, right? And so if you tried to carry over any other time, it would breed worms and stink. So he says, on the sixth day, you gather a double portion for on the seventh day, I don't want you to go out and get no manna. You know why I don't want you to go out and get no manna? Because there ain't going to be no manna out there. I'm not providing any manna. On the seventh day, I'm going to give you enough on the sixth day to carry you through the seventh day. Seventh day, I want to give you a time to rest. Isn't that good? And don't you see God is so good? I mean, he's not saying, okay, like Pharaoh was to the Jews, get out there and make more brick. We're taking away your straw, we're taking away your mud, but somehow you're supposed to produce brick out of thin air. That's not the taskmaster we have. We have a loving Father who says, I'm going to provide what you want, and so much so, I want you to trust me. Trust me so much that even on the seventh day, you're not going to have to worry about a thing. I'm going to provide enough on the sixth. By the way, y'all remember how them Baptists did, right? He said, don't go out on the seventh day. And they still went out on the seventh day. God's merciful. No wonder he had to explain why he kept blessing despite their rebellion. So the schedule is day to day, day to day, day to day, day to day, day to day. God help us. God, we find so much more joy in life. We'd be so much a more powerful impression on our community. We'd be so much more pleasurable to live around if we just live for today and trust God's faithful, wonderful provisions. I want to close with this simple point, and that's the subjects of this prayer. He says, Lord, give us our daily bread, our everything we need, our necessities. Give it to us daily, Lord. It comes from you. Notice that word that he's thrown in all through the Lord's Prayer. Notice the corporate emphasis in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You ever notice that? So when we're praying, we take this prayer. Hopefully you'll learn to do that. Take this prayer and use it every single day. I do every single day. This is the model prayer. I go through my prayer, fits into this package. And so I'm including all the different elements of what I want to do. When I begin to praise God, I'm going to praise him in the beginning. I'm going to magnify who he is. I'm going to come to the Lord. I'm going to begin to talk about and think about his coming kingdom. I'm going to begin to put my mind in the place that he could come today and all the implications of his coming. We'll be asking for his will. And then I'm going to come to this area of asking for daily bread. And all of a sudden, I'm going to begin to not only lay before God the needs that I have, but it's not just about God, give me my daily bread. That's not what he said. He said, give us this day what? Our daily bread. So prayer lets us know we're not praying just about the individual. We're praying about what? We're praying corporately. That's the great thrill of prayer, by the way. When I think about the inmates that we minister to on a regular basis, I think about, God, you're so good because you allow these men to affect things. They can't leave this place. They can't get out and go to their children. They can't go correct a situation. They can't be there to comfort their loved ones. But what thing they can do is they can affect somebody outside the walls, so far a distance away, through their prayers. Prayer is powerful because we lay our petitions before God. Look at Exodus chapter 16, by the way. Exodus 16 and verse number 16 through 18. It says, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, gather it of every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take you every man of them, or for them, which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so. So they're gathering, and they're gathering for those who were in their tents, in their own family. And then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they did mete it out, measure it out with an omer, in other words, they gathered all this, and then when they measured it out, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack, and they gathered every man according to his eating. Interestingly enough, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and 9, there's an issue going on in the church. It's Paul petitioning the church of Corinth to give like all the other churches were giving. They were giving an offering so he might carry it back to help the needy Jews in Jerusalem. And he's encouraging them that as they give, they are not only going to be blessed by God, but they're blessing and causing God to be glorified and rejoice as he provided. And he makes sure he makes this plain. He said, I'm not asking you to give up for them. I'm bringing us to an equality is what he calls it, an equality. So that what you supply for their lack, they will supply for your lack. And he quotes from here. He quotes right here from Exodus 16 about them gathering these homers. And when they measured it all out, everybody had enough. And so he teaches the church this, that as we are ministering of our provisions, the things God gives us, it's not about just what we need, but what all of us need. And so prayer becomes the powerful place. The subject is our, give us this day our daily bread. The term for prayer in the Bible is supplication. That is praying for specific things. It goes further into intercession. That is praying for other people for certain things. So think about how powerful prayer is. Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm bringing my needs before you. My provisions, what I need, God, I'm bringing before you. I'm putting them in way of asking with open hands, seeking your will and your provision. I'm seeking for what I need. I'm seeking for what my wife needs, what my children need, what my household needs, what my family needs, what my church needs, what my nation needs, what the world needs, what the church universal needs. And so we come, we're taught to pray. In fact, the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made by all men. By the way, the word men there is literal men. Timothy is teaching, Paul's teaching Timothy, men are to be leading in the church. In what? In prayer. Men, you want to know how we ought to exhibit the Christian leadership God's called us to? It's making sure we're praying first and foremost. That we are men of prayer. If you're not a man of prayer, we're not men of God at all. If we can focus on everything else except for prayer, the one thing God says, listen, I want you to lead in this stuff. Have the reputation for prayer. In fact, I remember Job, we'll get to Job later on, but how Job every day he got up and he spent time praying and ministering for God and sacrifices on behalf of his family. So what we will do for our marriages, our homes, our churches, our nation will be done on our knees most powerfully. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. I'll be delivered because you prayed and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also helping together by prayer for us. Paul's 1,000 miles away, ministering it. He says, your prayers affect what we're doing, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And then, of course, Philippians 4:6, that teaches us that clear, wonderful, quotable verse, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Why should God's people have no excuse for stress? Why should God's people have absolutely no excuse for worry? Why is it sin? Why is it an insult to God to worry as a Christian? Because of prayer. He says, be careful or worried about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. There's the prayer in general. Prayer specifically, supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests, not your demands, let your requests be made known unto God. He teaches us when we come, we pray for our daily bread. How's that pan out? All I can tell you is how I exercise this prayer in my own life. I can just tell you that every day I'm walking through and spending time with God, and it's just being free. It's just good just to sit before God. Amen. You don't have to have an agenda. You don't have to come with well-crafted words and things like that. You just get to come and spend some time with God. But it ought to be fruitful. You ought not just sit there and be daydreaming all your prayer time about what you got to buy at the grocery store and, you know, what's coming on TV and all that, my friend. People, your mind wanders. By the way, have you ever noticed when you start praying, your mind is tended to want to wander around and think about things. You think, why in the world am I thinking about that right now? I'm supposed to be praying. But when you come with a focus, here's what I'm coming to do. I'm coming to give God glory. Why? Because He's earned it. He's owed it. He's worthy of it. And I need to make my request. And when I sit down to make my request, I know the kind of things that I need of, and I'm asking for general needs, and I'm asking for specific needs. And I'm going to talk to God about needs in my marriage every day. I'm going to pray for the needs of my children and their spouses and even their children. I pray for future generations. Every single day I'm praying for future generations of God's provision in their life. I spend time, I got crazy brothers, so I got to pray for them and my in-laws and all. And so I pray over their specific needs and their general needs. And then I start praying for my church family. And I'm calling our staff members and our deacons and our leaders and our workers, and from our little bitty babies in this church to our senior adults and the marriages, and you're praying over your church and you're praying these specific things. And then there's those notable names that come to need to mind that are urgent needs in our church, and urgent needs among people in our church that are hurting and struggling. And so you start calling out those specific names on the prayer list. And so you spend time praying. People say, I don't know how people pray long. Good night, my friend. Think about the conversation you're having about these things with God. And then you begin to pray about needs in the universal church. The word of God goes out. The missions work is continually fueled. That God continues to take even the association we have with Southern Baptists, and God would continue to refine that and protect it and guard it and make it something greater than it's ever been. The word of God would go out in a more powerful way, praying for those that we don't even know their names or where they are. And you begin to pray God's provision for that. And my friend, when you run out of things to pray for, this nation needs a whole lot of praying. You begin to name off the things. Don't just say, God bless everybody everywhere. Isn't that in a movie somewhere? No, my friend. It's supplication, spending time before God. And by the way, when you spend time, God tells us to pray for things. Somebody asked, why would we need to pray for things that God's already promised He's going to provide? Why do we need to pray for them? You know what? We forget sometimes that God is not Bill Gates with some new software that He's running in humanity. That He's just punching some buttons and we just kind of conform and go through our order and God can clap it for Himself. We forget that God made us in His image and He loves us and He courts us and He relates to us. And so when we come to God in prayer, we just say, oh God, You got that, thank You. There's not a whole lot of relating, but when I come to God, Lord, I got daily needs, and God's all ears to hear my needs and to give me my daily provisions. My friend, I'm relating to my Father, spending time with Him, watching Him. When you spend time with God in your prayer closet like this, here's what you get that prayerless people don't get. My friend, I'm going to tell you, you spend no time in prayer, you do not get this privilege of God's people. When you spend time with God in prayer, as God answers things, you see Him. You see Him answer things in such a way that just makes you smile and say, God, thank You. Thank You for Your daily bread. Let's bow for prayer today.